Let's continue on and look at verse 14 to 31. And we're looking now, starting in verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Aren't these really nice, encouraging words on a nice afternoon outside? But you know, there is so much that we can learn from this. So going back to verse 14. Now the Pharisees, it says there, who were lovers of money. Isn't it interesting that God made sure Luke would point that out? What did Luke point out there that God spoke through Luke and pointed out? Look at this. It says that the Pharisees, who were what? Lovers of money. It doesn't say there now the Pharisees, who were the religious. They were the religious leaders of that day. It should have said now the Pharisees, who were lovers of God. But it didn't say that. It said now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. And didn't it just say in the previous verses that we were studying, you cannot serve God and mammon? So based on what we just heard about, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then he says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Who were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, serving? Money. That should like just grab our attention. And yet they called themselves religious and righteous. As one Bible teacher put it, they were worldly minded professional religionists. Now, see, because they were lovers of money and not lovers of Jesus Christ, they held on to this belief. This is what they believed back then. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that a lot of people don't believe this today. They believed, and this is what they held on to. This is the Pharisees, the religious of those days. They believed that because they were in good standings money-wise, that they were being blessed by God. And that the poor, they had the curse of God upon them. This is what they believed back then. And these were the religious leaders. And that's very similar to a wrong doctrine that is taught out there called the health, wealth, prosperity gospel movement. I know this because my wife and I were involved in that movement many, many, many moons ago. I can remember it now. 94, I think it was, honey. Maybe around that time. I'm sorry to paint you this picture, but I went to the washroom, and this guy went to the washroom. Now, we didn't go together. We didn't stand up and say, "Hey, you want to go to the washroom?" We just happened to meet in there. And you know, we're in the washroom, and he starts talking to me while we're in the washroom. He says, "Hey, you want to make some money?" And you know, I wasn't a Christian back then, and I was Paul, the lover of money. That was my title too. So I said, "Yeah, sure." And he says, "Well, you know what? Let's get together and, you know, we'll talk about how to make some money." And so he showed me the plan. And then I went home and told my wife about the plan. And my wife said, "That sounds really fishy." But I was a lover of money. So I fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. And we got involved in that money scheme, I guess you can call it, for about almost 17 years. Now, here's the thing, though. The business leaders of that at this money scheme, they called themselves Christians. And you know what? They shared the things of the gospel. So that's how we got to hear the gospel. So God was still in some way, shape, or form using that in his way, because he was planting words, but they would take the majority of the scripture verses that only applied to them, and they would really promote those. They didn't really talk about the suffering or the poverty that Christians would go through, or rejection that Christians would go through. They really wouldn't cover that. So it was really interesting how we got involved in that, but thank God God saved us from that and showed us the truth. In fact, there were times when Gabriella and I would start reading scripture more than what they would tell us, and we'd be like, that just seems a little different than what, you know, they're sharing with us. So God was definitely working in our hearts. I don't know if anybody's been through that at all. So I want to save you some heartache. You know, if somebody, hey, listen, if somebody says to you, hey, you want to make some money, and they show you a plan, you can come and ask me, and I'll go ahead and come with you to see this plan to make sure it's legit, because there's some out. My antennas go up when I hear that stuff, and I want to check this out to make sure they're legit or not trying to rip off any of my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I know the Holy Spirit speaks to you too, and you'd be pretty aware of it. But just in case, I mean, we fell for it, but we were young back then. We were like, we're just younger. Now, money is neutral. It's neither good or bad. Think about it. Money's not good or bad. It all depends on the user. If I gave a knife to a doctor, what would the doctor use it for? Good, right? Now, if I gave the knife to a murderer, what's he gonna use that for? To kill. Money's the same way. If I gave money to somebody who's very charitable, they're gonna use it for good. If I gave money to a crook, they're gonna use it for bad. So it's not the money, but as 1 Timothy says, it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. I want you to think about this, because what's really interesting is that Jesus spoke about money quite a bit. It was estimated that out of every three parables, one parable had something to do with or related to the use of or our relationship with or the way we look at money. Why? Because God knows the human heart, and humans are so easily drawn to money and material things. And like I said before, you know, I get it. We need money to survive and you know, for our basic necessities. But again, who do we really depend on? Is it the money or God, who is truly the giver of money? And listen, when God is not number one in our lives, then inevitably there has to be something else that takes that number one spot. There always has to be something that takes that number one spot if it's not God. And if it's not Jesus Christ as number one, then most likely it's going to be a false god, or a human relationship, or something material. And if it's any of the latter I mentioned, there's gonna be a problem. Why? The problem being that now we're just gonna rely on our own human worldly love. And human worldly love can never match the supernatural love that God pours into a believer's heart. How's that true, Pastor Paul? Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Also, the false god or the human person or the material things that someone puts as number one, I will tell you that, and you know this, it will let them down one time. It will let them down at some time. But God, and you all agree with me on this, but God, our Heavenly Father, will never let us down. That's why Gabriella, she puts, as much as I want to be number one in her life, she doesn't. Guess who's number one in Gabriella's life, my wife? God. Some people find it so weird. They're saying, what do you mean that God is number one? Your husband should be number one. And I say, no, I don't want to be number one in her life, because I myself will make mistakes and let her down, but God never will let her down. And so God is number one in her life. And God, I pray, is number one in my life. And I found it's a wonderful thing when the husband and the wife put God first. Because when there's problems, guess who we both run to first? Each other? Dr. Phil? No, I tell you, we both run the opposite way to God. It's almost like she'll go to her place, her spot, I'm upstairs or whatever. We're both fuming at each other, but we're talking to God first. And I am so honest to you. After a little while, we both get together again, and we're both apologizing. And we're saying, I'm sorry. It wasn't like that before, God, I'll tell you that. It was not like that before. It took us a long time. I could tell you stories, but I don't have time. But my wife said we won't. So there it says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money in verse 14. So think about it. So Jesus tells this parable, and look what it says there. Also heard all these things. So I guess the Pharisees were like this, right? As Jesus was telling this parable to the disciples. And they derided him. Now, some of you, it says derided, right? My translation says derided. Anybody else have anything else in their translation? It says there, and the Pharisees derided, sorry? Scoffing at him. So Joan says, her translation says scoffing. Ridiculed, yes. Anybody else? Yeah, those are all good. They scoff. Another translation said they sneered at Jesus. Now, you know what derided means? It's this picture. Derided means nosing somebody. You know what I'm talking about that? So somebody talks about something you don't agree with, you go like this. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Or somebody is beneath them, so they'll go, So that's the picture that, sorry. Yeah, it's not even that. It's more like the, like the nose up, right? That's what he's, the writer's saying, that the Pharisees, the religious, did this to Jesus Christ. They went, They sneered at him. They scoffed at him. Because you know why? Jesus hit a nerve. Jesus spoke the truth. You know what happens when Jesus speaks the truth? You all know this when you're reading the Bible. You feel convicted. He hits that nerve. And I hope you don't do one of this, right? So rather than, here's the thing. I'm thinking, there's God, our Father, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, telling the truth, and the religious sticking up their nose. But shouldn't they have been convicted? They should have felt convicted and repented and turned to the truth. But instead, they sneered and scoffed and derided Jesus. And that's what people do to biblical truth. You know what I'm talking about? Outside of this meeting here, we're talking about outside the church. That's what people do with biblical truth. They'll scoff at the truth because they don't want to make God number one in their life. Because that would mean, if they had to make God number one in life, what would that mean? That would mean that they would have to put whatever they have as number one and put that aside. Whatever they love more than Jesus, they would have to take that off the throne and put Jesus on the throne. People will at times reject Jesus because it hits too close to home. And so verse 15 says, and he said to them, and you notice now Jesus was talking to the disciples about the parable of the sowers, but now it says, and he said to them, so he's speaking now to the sneering Pharisees. Look what he says after. Hopefully their noses weren't still up in the air as he's saying this. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So, you are those who justify yourselves before men. That's what the worldly people do today. Think about what Jesus just said there. You are those who justify yourselves before men. Worldly people, they're always trying to justify their ungodly living to other unbelievers. They're promoting each other, leveraging everything at their disposal. What do they leverage? They use TV, movies, internet, movie stars, the elite wealthy, billboards, parades, politics, the legal system, award show, social media, and even certain religions. They can pull all the heartstrings that they want and try to attract people to their cause with smooth words and emotional campaigns. But right here in these very verses, look what it says right after that. After that comma, it says there, but God knows your heart. God knows their heart. And it was said there, it says, when you serve another master, It is impossible to be justified before God, no matter what men think. And then there it says, for what is highly esteemed among men. What is highly esteemed among men? Think of all the things that mankind esteems. Think of all the things mankind puts on a pedestal. What does mankind put on a pedestal today in this world? Sports. Anything else? Wealth. Good looks? Can we say that? Look at the billboards. Do they ever put anybody that's contrary to what the billboard pictures say? My wife knows this. Every time we're looking at a commercial, I say, honey, there's nobody in there that is like, how can I say this? Normal looking. Yeah. They're all perfect. I always say, look, honey, look at everybody in the commercial. I don't see anybody there that's not perfect. They're all perfect. Right? They put them on a pedestal. How about the smartest? The ones with the most likes. Not true? You look at somebody and they got like 112 likes. You're like, wow, man. I want 112 likes. I only have 2. And that's my wife and my son. Right? The achievers. The sports. The talented. And isn't it interesting as well that what is highly esteemed among men, even, can I say this, even religious leaders are put on a pedestal today, and that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. But look at what God says, for what is highly esteemed among men is a what? An abomination. Not abominable, it's not abominable snowman, this is an abomination. In other words, anybody know what that word abomination means? He detests, right? He hates. It's a very strong word. Like, I would never, if somebody said to me, man, I abominate you. It's like, whoa. It's like, I abominate you. That's like really bad, right? So it's an abomination in the sight of God. God detests, here's what it is. God detests what mankind highly esteems in and of this world. And God judges hearts with the true set of values, you know, opposite of the world's values. And the Pharisees, they were just fine with justifying and esteeming each other, thinking that it was approved by God. And when God told them the truth, they just sneered and scoffed and derided Jesus and the truth. Here's the good thing. If we are truly lovers of God and serving Him, then God, knowing our hearts, you know how it says there, God knows our hearts? But if you're serving and loving God, that's a comforting thing. Those are comforting words. They shouldn't scare you. Oh, God knows my heart. Okay, that's good. Because I love Him. He's number one and I serve Him. Then you look at verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time of the kingdom, God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And verse 17 says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, if you were to kind of read through this, and we kind of chop it up so that we can understand scripture, but if you were to read through this, you'd almost think that the flow went different directions all of a sudden. Because here he was telling parables earlier, and then all of a sudden he says, he's talking about the law and the prophets, and then he talks about divorce. It's almost like, well, does that fit in there? But God's got a purpose as to why he's doing that. Because again, he was addressing who now? The Pharisees, right? And there was a problem with these Pharisees. And so it wasn't that this parable and this, what he's talking about, divorce, was out of place. But Jesus is saying this, if you're not serving the true God and making Him number one in your life, then you will compromise and loosen the original commands of God to fit your God. And when I say to fit your God, that's little g, not the big G like God. Also, these were supposed to be the people that upheld God's laws and commands. But because they were lovers of money and not truly God, the laws became fuzzy. They found ways to circumvent the laws. So they violated them. You know, if you came to me for advice on any matter, and I was not being faithful in that matter that you talked about, then I'd be leading you down the wrong path, because I would say, I would try to justify myself with you, and you'd be in agreements with what I agree with because it's not biblical. I'm just trying to get away with it. So now I found somebody else who wants to get away with it. So now we're partnering together in the getaway, right? And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to circumvent the law to fit their unhealthy, compromising lifestyle. Because again, what did the Bible say? The Pharisees were lovers of money. Now, when the law is mentioned there as well, it says there, you know, it talks about the law. Sometimes that could mean the Old Testament. Other times it could mean the Ten Commandments. Or sometimes it could mean the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. That's also called the Torah or the Pentateuch. Now, Jesus was saying this. Once John the Baptist announced my arrival, and Jesus was saying this, he's announcing his arrival, I did not come to take away the law of the prophets, what the law of the prophets spoke about, but to fulfill the law. So he wasn't taking away the law, he was going to fulfill the law that the prophets talked about. And as Hebrews says, and he will now place the laws in our hearts and in our minds and write them on the tablets of our hearts. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders over time, they adapted and misinterpreted Old Testament statements to fit their corrupted lifestyle. And now Jesus is going to use marriage and divorce to prove that point. Now, if we want to understand the viewpoint of marriage and divorce, we don't have to Google this. I don't have to go and Google marriage and divorce and look up any legal papers on what that all is. All I gotta do is turn to what? Scripture. And see what God says about marriage and divorce. And you know who quoted that? Jesus. He quoted what God talked about, God the Father talked about from the book of Genesis. If you want to jot this down or remember this, Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, this is what Jesus quoted regarding marriage and divorce. He says, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. That's not me. That's God's words. And then Jesus went on to say, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become what? One flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I mean, you don't have to be a Bible interpreter to listen to that and know what it means. It's pretty cut and dry. There's no hidden meaning in that. It was never God's intention to have a husband and wife divorce. Because it says there, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You want to know how to find the perfect husband or wife? Well, I just read it. And this is if God's calling you to that. Sometimes God calls people to be singles, and that's fine. It's what God has called you to. But if God's calling you to possibly get married or to find a spouse or that perfect mate, you know how you find that perfect mate? Well, it's right there in Scripture, even that simple little verse. Therefore, what God has joined together. How does the world typically find a mate? Huh? We have everybody's laughing now, looking at the bar scene, the clubs. I mean, sometimes it's nice friends set up blind dates. Those are kind of awkward, but those, right? Online dating now is big, right? I'm not saying God doesn't use certain things, because I've heard stories that I was like, wow, but God worked through that. But I'm not saying God does not use that. But that's what happens sometimes. And then, of course, we know sometimes what happens is that then using those methods and using the worldly methods, they fornicate. And they think that part of that fornication is the way to see if we're compatible. And that's not what God's intention ever was, because he knows who is the perfect mate for each and every one of us. He is the perfect matchmaker. Think about it. God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows every little hair on your head, if you have hair. Okay, maybe if you don't have hair, he knows every little hair on your armpits. He knows how many there are. So if he knows that, don't you think he knows who the best man or woman is for your life? But the problem is, and I fell for this, we're just not patient. But God, it's been 3 years. 3 years. But that's what happens when you try to do it on our own. When you try to do it on our own without God's thumbs up, we can end up getting into very messy relationships. And I can try to save you a lot of heartaches by just telling you right now, this verse here, if you remember this, therefore what God has joined together, if you remember just that, so that when you are potentially looking at this man or woman to see them as your potential suitor, you got to ask yourself, is this what God would have me join together with? And then you pray about it. And then you seek counsel with those who are strong believers. Do not go by your emotions. That could be very deceiving. Emotions are very up and down like a roller coaster. Anybody been to Canada's Wonderland? And then how many people here like coasters? Roller coasters. Yeah. My wife and I do, but I think we've gotten to a point where it's like we get off it and we just like, oh. Right? So going back to Matthew 19, this is what the Pharisees said, because remember, the Pharisees wanted to circumvent the law regarding marriage and divorce. And it says here, why then, they said to Jesus, hopefully their noses weren't up in the air like the last chapter, he says, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce, which was true in Deuteronomy 24? Now, this is Jesus answering them. Because of the what? Hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Great outdoor Sunday service words, right? So we see that God never wanted divorce, but as Romans 8 talked about here, not Romans 8, but as the beginning of Romans says, he gave us over to our sinful lusts and desires. God's not going to force himself on us. And one pastor put it this way. This is great. Back in Deuteronomy 24, he talks about it, and the certificate of divorce was given to the Israelites. Well, that's because after a while, guess what? Even back then, we know how we talk about there's conservative churches and then there's liberal churches. Well, back then, there was conservative belief on divorce, and then there was the liberal belief on divorce. And there was a rabbi that said, you know what? No, regarding divorce, it has to do with if there's adultery. But then after that, you see if you can reconcile after the adulterous matter. But if not, okay, we understand. We'll pray about it. So that was the conservative side. But guess what? There was a liberal rabbi that said, no. Listen, and back then, I have to say this, culturally, the women really didn't have status back then. So here's this liberal rabbi, and he said, no. If a woman talks back to you, you can divorce her. If the woman gives you a bad look, you can divorce her. If the woman talks bad about your in-laws, you can divorce her. You see what's happening? If the woman burns your food and you don't like the way she cooks, you can divorce her. This was the liberal rabbis back then. Oh, here's another one. This is one that they concocted. If you see another beautiful woman and you are more attracted to her now than your present wife, you can divorce her. This was the liberal rabbis back. Now, what do you think happened when those started getting announced by the rabbis? Do you think a lot of the men were saying, oh, I like to stay with the conservative rabbi? Who do you think they started gravitating towards? They started gravitating towards, right? They were saying, oh, I like that Rabbi Hillel. Oh, that Rabbi Hillel, I like him. He's not so narrow-minded like that guy. So they started accepting that liberal side, and so that's what happened over the many years, and they could divorce for any reason. And sadly, that happens today, right? They call it, we're not compatible, irreconcilable differences. So there was that liberal school of thought and there was a conservative school of thought back then. That's why Jesus talked about this in Matthew 19. Now, God does allow divorce when very strict criterias are met. And again, I'm just continuing on here in Luke chapter 16, as we're just going from verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But I also want you to understand, you want to balance this out with other chapters, such as I mentioned, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to think about this. Why does God place such high importance and value on marriage? And why do you think God is grieved over divorce? Why do you think God places such a high premium on marriage and is grieved over divorce? Well, because marriage on earth is a representation of Christ and the church, all of you. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And Jesus is coming back for his bride, we the church. As beautiful as this is, it's still sin-stained. We're in a world that's sin-infested. As beautiful as this is, we still get bit by black flies right now. Right? It's not perfect. It's a beautiful day, but yet there's still black flies biting us. But there will be one day when all of this will not exist and there'll be a more beautiful place for us believers. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, will come for his church, the bride. Can you imagine the church saying, I want to divorce Christ. We're just not compatible. What's that word again? I can't even say it. Thank you. It's just unthinkable. Unthinkable. Christ is the bridegroom and we, the churches, are the bride. I want to read these verses to you and I want you to let them sink into your hearts. Think and consider these words from God. In Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, he says there, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then we have Revelations 19, verses 7 to 9. Listen to this. This is your future to those who have truly believed and have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not my words. This is from God the Father speaking through John and having this read through Revelation. Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Are we ready? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. You see the analogy there with the wife wearing the white? For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's pray.